Anyways, let's get right to it, yeah? We have a lot to cover, and I really think God's going to speak to us today, amen? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We know that it's the season of Eastertide, and this is the season where we anticipate and celebrate and long for you, Holy Spirit. All that we're about to learn, all that we're about to discuss, we confess we cannot do it without you. Holy Spirit, help us to see why obeying your word is so important. Help us to see how desperately we need you to obey it. Even things like today, what we're going to discuss, the issues of unity in marriage, sometimes we think these things are not spiritual enough. They're not important enough to pay attention to and prepare for. But we know it's these little things of part of our mundane lives that really impact how we live out your gospel. So will you be with us? Will you encourage us and strengthen us? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the Ephesians series, and as you know, a couple weeks before, we covered Becoming One, Becoming and Staying One, Part One, and we're now in the mini series of the series. And now we're in the section where Paul talks about marriage. And so before that, you guys, we wrestled with the idea of what it means to be single, and all of that. So after the marriage part, we'll get into parenting, and then we're headed home. Amen? We're headed home with Ephesians. How many of you guys enjoyed Ephesians? You better all say yes. You better all say yes. Becoming and Staying One, Part Two. Let's do this. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Apostle Paul says, this is our task. This is also a task for married couples. It's not just for Christians. By the way, we just dedicated all these kids. You want these kids to grow up in a godly church? Stay unified. How many of you guys know people that are jacked up in their faith? People that don't have a faith anymore? Or people who have a very diluted version of their faith? Because they went to Christian churches that could not keep it together. They divided. They let their flesh get in the way. Instead of building God's house, they built empires of man. And they used their flesh. They divided over how money was spent. They divided over who has power, who doesn't. And they could not stay unified. They could not be bound in the Spirit. And so many adults today don't go to church. They don't have an active faith, because they were so discouraged by the lack of unity they saw in the church. But so it is with marriages. You can say you love God. You can say you give to God and God's purposes. And when you're home, when you go home, and you don't keep a unified front at home, your kids will see that there really is no power. There really is no power that we live by. For it takes the power of God and submitting to the will and the ways of Christ to stay unified. Any of you guys, if you've been married, now, Kevin and Gina, you've been married one day. And maybe even last night, you were like, there's disunity. Probably not. But soon, you will face this. Soon, I'm just letting you know. Soon and very soon, you will see that, man, I thought it was glorious. We're one now. It's like when I first got married with Michelle, I thought it was like forever eternal sleepovers. I was like, this is so fun. And at night, we used to look at each other and go like, you don't have to go home? Oh, cool. Let's change into our pajamas. Oh, cool. Right? No. It's hard. And every married couple will tell you, it is hard to stay unified. But when we are unified in the Spirit for the purpose of Christ and his mission on our lives, we have the authority to preach the gospel and to plant God's gospel seed into our children, into our churches, our friends, into our workplaces. The authority that you're looking for in your Christian life comes from your interactions with your loved ones. That's the litmus test. You want authority to overcome stuff. You want power. You want to feel that confidence when you go out into your world to be a light, to be a city on a hill, shining the gospel wherever you go to preach and plant the gospel. It's how you handle the most intimate relationships in Christ that will give you that authority. So today, yes, I'm again addressing married couples here. But again, like all things in the Bible, even you singles, can translate and import this message into your context and apply it to your job, apply it to your relationships. Those of you that have girlfriends, boyfriends, you can apply it. You can apply it with all sorts of relationship and in context. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to translate it for you. Can I get an amen? Amen. So the question then is, how do we stay unified? I know you were asking me that desperately. How do we stay unified? Well, Scripture says this. Submit to one another. And you guys discussed this in the Ecclesia, yeah? Yeah, you guys talked about submission. By the way, I know which Ecclesia did the work and actually talked about the sermon, because your post, those of you that didn't do the discussion, your posts are always general. Like, things like, ooh, Ecclesia, fun and faith night. But those of you who did the discussions well and grew in the spirit, or write things like, how to submit and give way to the other. So that's what I do Friday nights. I just check. How a day, Lord. Ooh, this group I need to talk to. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. How do you stay unified? You do what Scripture says. You submit, you love, and you practice giving respect. So today we're going to focus on love. Because as you remember, the last one, we focused on submission. And we'll end this little mini-series on marriage by Paul with respect. But today we're going to focus on love. How do we stay unified? By practicing love. But what gets in the way? What gets in the way is that we often find ourselves really with a lack of respect and a lack of love. We have a hard time living a life that's really saturated with respect. The way we talk to our spouses, the way we talk to our friends, the way you even address your coworkers, your life is really not full of respecting others. And you have a hard time mustering the courage to love the other. And what's sad is sometimes the people that are closest to us, we find it the hardest to respect and hardest to love. One side note I want to give you, and this one's free, okay? We find it hard, this is an obvious one. It's because we're so close to the one that we live with. So you will see all their flaws. But I want to tell you something, especially you married couples. God exposes your spouse's flaws so that they can experience what it feels like to be covered. To be covered and not exposed. But often, in marriage, in close relationships, we like to uncover them, right? And so it's hard. So lack of respect and lack of love. So we need love, we need submission, we need love, and we need respect. But the question now is, what is love? What is love? What does love actually look like? What does loving my spouse so that I can stay unified in the spirit, so that I can preach and plant the gospel? What does that loving act look like? Well, scripture says this: love is patient. Love is kind. So, how do we stay unified? How do we stay bound in the Holy Spirit so we can have authority to preach the gospel and plant the gospel seeds into our children, into our neighbors, into our coworkers? How do we live with that authority? We have to love well. And loving well means we have to practice the discipline of being patient with one another. This is real now, isn't it? Once you start saying patient instead of love, the abstract becomes very concrete. What is patience? Let's define it together. The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Oh, let me ask you, how many of you this week found yourself getting frustrated, right? The person's not changing fast enough. It's too slow. The person's not growing fast enough. Again, this doesn't just apply to marriages. Some of you guys work with people that you're just constantly angry, constantly bothered by how much they don't change and adjust to your liking. You're a person who can't stand the fact that you have to wait for them to grow and evolve. And some of you, you're constantly caught saying these kind of things like, why don't you just grow up? Why don't you just change? It's been so long that you've been dealing with grow, change, evolve, but it's hard for me to deal with you. But God says love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. Love is not easily annoyed. Love is not bothered easily. You want to stay unified? Couples, you want to stay unified and be able to preach the gospel with confidence? It's time to grow in the art of patience. Well, Pastor Brian, how do I know that I deal with impatience? How do I know that I'm a person who may be angry often? How do I know that I'm jeopardizing the unity and the bond in the spirit with my husband or my wife? How do I know that? I'm going to ask you a question that I want you to ask yourself. And here's the question. How easily do I get annoyed and angered by my spouse? Yeah. Again, you singles, you can ask this question. How easily do I get angered and annoyed in life in general? Some of you are just always annoyed and always angry. Which means you have really not that much of Christ's love. Which also means then you are not bound in the spirit to many others probably. Hence your lonely and frustrated life. There you go. That one's free. I diagnosed you. So love, I'm going to give it to you in one word. You're like, oh, so what is love? 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 Sorry. Are you ready? Say yeah. Yeah. Love is really the practice of long-suffering. Were you disappointed? Some of you guys were like, oh. It's long-suffering. It's enduring, tolerating, walking with somebody who really bothers you. That is love. Do you want to see love in action? You hang out with parents. If you hang out with parents, honestly, I love my kids. okay? And the youth group's right in there, so I don't want my oldest to hear me. But can I be honest with you? They annoy me so much. No, seriously, guys. Like, there are times, like, I we arrive at, like, Target or whatever, and I'm trying to be nice. I'm trying to look civil. But then we get into the van. Honestly, guys, I start reaching for things to just throw. I just get so angry. Why are you guys so difficult? Why are you guys so annoying? Right? And I want to say things to just hurt them. I don't know about you parents. I just want to say things to just like hurt them and go, get therapy later. You know what I mean? Like just because you so bother me. Many of you are not parents. You guys are judging me. Like, I can't believe you do that. Just wait. By the way, those of you that are judging me, I'm going to pray that you get the worst child. That's what I'm going to play. I'm going to pray that. But you want to look at long-suffering, you look at parents. Because I'm telling you, you go to a market and you see that mom dragging that kid. Seriously, man, if we were in part of the animal kingdom, that kid would have died, right? I'm telling you. But we're civil human beings, right? So that parent deals with it, talks to it, tries to negotiate. Oh, right? Long-suffering, guys. And we don't kick them out. We don't withhold food, right? We don't. You guys are like, what? That's cruel. No, I'm tempted. Sometimes I'm tempted. I don't want to feed you, fool, right? I want them to pay the price. But you do it because at the end of the day, you know that is your job. But why is it that when it comes to our spouse, we don't do this? What if I told you and reminded you that marriage was for sanctification and not for satisfaction? What if you kept reminding yourself that this person exists to make me a loving person so that I can be more Christ-like? This person that God has given me or will give me is the greatest discipleship school that God has ever crafted for me. And if you resist and you stay annoyed and angry all the time, you will not grow in the Spirit. I have an image that I want to show you. One of my mentors gave me this a while back. And she, you guys know Mary Kate. She's mentoring me. She's mentoring a lot of us pastors. And she gives us this painting. And she says, I want you to reflect on this painting with me as pastors. And we start thinking about our congregation together. And I don't know if many of you guys know this, but a lot of times, not to toot my own horn or anything, but pastoring is, at least in America, it's one of the toughest jobs to have. They say that for insurance salesmen, pastors are the ones that really, I think the last I heard, right, they're one occupation below coal miners, as in the risk to insure. And more pastors die of heart disease than any other occupation. So I just want all of you to know I have a harder job than you, okay? Just want you to know that so you can remember Pastor's Appreciation Month. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's October. So, all righty. So this is the painting. The painting is called Christ in the Wilderness by Stanley Spencer. So we're looking at this together as pastors, and we're like, ooh, what is this? It's cool. Jesus in the wilderness. It's so spiritual. We're like trying to read into it. And my mentor says, I want you to look at the feet of Jesus. And you can't really see it here, but there's all these scorpions next to his feet. So he's in the desert. He's in the wilderness surrounded by scorpions. And in his hand, he's tenderly holding a scorpion. If you look at his eyes, you look at his face, his countenance, it's the face of compassion. It's the face of patience. But then she says, look at one of the hands. We're like looking intently. And you can go home and maybe Google this, but if you look and zoom in, you'll see that one of his hands is swollen. which means Christ has just experienced one of the scorpions stinging it, stinging him. But instead of grabbing it and throwing it away, our Lord is depicted here caressing, holding that which that just hurt him. And she says to us, this is the job of the pastor. And I want to say to you, this is also the job of your spouse and you. You are pastors in your home. You are called to endure. You are called to live with long suffering. You are called to be stung by the mistakes, and also, honestly, sometimes just their stupidity or their rebellion. Your spouse or your family member, they just don't always get it right. But in Christ, we have the power to be able to hold and say, we will do this together. We will be healed together in Christ. And every one of you that are single, this is what you're called to. You're not called to find someone like this that you can sting all the time. You are called to get ready to be beefed up by his kind of love, having been caressed so long by the tender hand of Jesus that when you meet that special man or woman, you're able to also hold them when they sting you. So love never says things like this. It never says, I give up. It's hopeless. That's what love never says. Actually, you know what love says? Love, like Christ, holds each other and it says, hey, how about we try again? Let's try this again. Amen? But now, what gets in the way of us living this life of long suffering? What gets in the way of us trying to be patient? I found something, guys. And this is very hard to get rid of. And this will take you guys years, some of you guys, a very long time, to prayerfully get this out of your system. And that's this. The reason why many of us have such a hard time being patient, loving, having that characteristic of a long-suffering shepherd is because we keep records of wrongs too easily and for too long. We are experts at keeping other people's mistakes in memory. We have a Lord, we have a God who, when we apologize and we repent, the Lord forgets our trespasses. You got to think about this. Scripture says God literally forgets your wrongdoing. And he says he doesn't treat you as a person who has a track record of wrongdoing. He treats you as if you've never done wrong. A God who cannot forget, a God who can never forget, a holy God seems to be very good at forgetting our mistakes. The reason why we have such a hard time being patient is because we're so good at holding on to people's mistakes. So when our spouse does something, we go, again? When our kid does something, really, again? When the church does something to you that you didn't like, or it reminds you of your former churches or former, again, and all of this shows that really it's not other people's problem. You're like, it is their problem. No, it's them being human beings, just like you. The problem is you are a record keeper. You're not walking like God. Pastor Brown, how do I know that I'm a record keeper? Well, again, I'm glad you asked. Because a record keeper says things like this often. okay? I'm about to give you some gold here, okay? Just be ready for this. A record keeper says this a lot. Now, before I show this, okay, before I show this, if this is you, I want you to humble yourself, okay? Bite the bullet, okay? And ask the Lord, help me, Jesus, okay? Don't read it and go, that's not me. I just said it 3,000 times. No, don't do that. Are you ready? Are you ready? Say yeah. Remember, the Lord never condemns. He only convicts and then destroys and then has you die and then resurrects you. Here we go. A person who's a record keeper says this all the time. They say you always. They say you never. They say, how come every time? They say, when will you start or when will you stop? They say things like, I'm so tired of your blank, blank, blank. This is how you know you a record keeper. I wish we can all record ourselves living the week out. And you will be amazed at how many times you hear yourself saying these. You always do that. You never do the dishes. Well, I just did it right now. I know, doesn't count. You never do the dishes. You're always late. How come every time we do this, you do that? Why? What are you telling the person? You're saying this, I have a record of all your past mistakes. And I'm going to make sure you know that I know, and I'm going to make sure you pay for it. Now tell me something. Do you feel inspired to stay unified with this person? No, no, no. But for some reason, we love to do it. We think our husband or our wife will somehow yield to this nagging, scolding moment. I know if I do this long enough, you will change. I'm telling you something, they will not change. For scripture says, it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's patience, kindness, long suffering that inspires people around you, especially those close to you, to change and grow. What does scripture say about God? It says this, God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges forever. Isn't that nice, guys? Can I get an amen for that? We have a God who doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love to those who fear him. And as far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. If that is true, how come we keep reminding our spouse of the sins that God has erased? What do you mean, PB? Do you want me to let this person off the hook? Yes. I do. But what if he thinks this is okay and he mistreats me again? He will. Because he's not perfect. But every time you're patient, he or she will grow, will have inspiration to be changed by your kindness. Thereby staying unified, thereby staying loving, thereby having the confidence to preach and plant the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, what are our spouses need? I'm gonna give you an image to help you, because some of us are visual. So what we need, now again, please do not be offended, okay? If I'm choosing two occupations to describe what you should be and what you shouldn't, and some of you literally do what I'm about to say for a living. So, yes, okay? You know. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to be an artist and not an accountant, okay? All you accountants, I love you. You're beautiful. You're God's creation. Your job is part of your calling, okay? Do not be offended, okay? I want you to be an artist and not an accountant. What does this mean? An accountant, their primary job is to look for mistakes. Their primary job is to look for mistakes. Things that are off, things that don't match. They're looking for equality. They're looking for things to sum up. They're looking for balance. They're looking for justice. And in a marriage, you can't live and stay unified with a calculator. Can I get an amen? Yeah, wow. Interesting day, huh? So I want you to get this out of your head. Those of you that are single and about to get married, or those of you that are longing to be unified with somebody someday, you got to get rid of this mentality that you are called to correct and change your spouse. You're not called. Can I say something to you guys? Your spouse already knows what they're not good at. Even if they're huffing and puffing and trying to act and, you know, like they're not, and they defend in front of you, deep inside, you have made it a point to let them know that they have made this mistake so many times that deep inside they know that they're not that good at that area or whatever you're exposing, okay? So it doesn't take a genius. It doesn't take somebody anointed of God to be an accountant in the sense of looking for wrongs. But it takes somebody inspired by the Holy Spirit to see what God sees despite all the wrongs. And that is an artist. That is a visionary. That is a prophet. That is someone that you need to be for your spouse. When you get together, does your spouse or do you fear, oh, I wonder what he or she caught this week? I wonder what's going to be exposed. I wonder what's going to be told. I wonder what's going to be said. Are they living with that anxiety? Now, on a side note, some of you really do need a change, okay? Some of you, I heard some of the stuff you do. I feel sorry for your husband or wife living with you in this way, okay? So some of you guys, really, if it's a long season and people have been involved in your life and there are things you really need to address, you need to change. You need to grow. But I'm talking about most of us that are dealing with the daily grind of hard relationships, even though we so love our spouses. It is hard. And I'm talking about us who are trying. And we look at each other and we go, man, it's not working when we're accountants. I need somebody to prophesy. I need someone to believe in me. And I should be believing in you. Okay? So I have a homework for you. Many of you, thank God, did the homework, the last one in submission. Some of you guys did the just say yes, right? Some of you guys did just yes. Whatever your spouse says, you just do it. Anybody experience any blessings from that? Yeah, yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, a lot of you did it. I saw that. So, and then some of you guys did the black belt level, which is what? Anticipate and act. So I love how you guys posted about that your husband or your wife anticipated what you longed for and acted on it and gave or submitted or yielded or changed. Awesome. By the way, that homework is not for a week. It's for life. Some of you guys are like, yes, the week is over. I'm never submitting to you again. No. You missed the purpose of that sermon. That is to get you revved up so you can see how good it is to be unified. So you can say, oh, I think it's just better to live the Christ way, which is, I submit to my spouse. I let go of that tight grip of always trying to have it my way. That should be your way of life now, and you practice all the time. Now I'm going to give you another one based on love and the practice of patience. There are these nuns in Mount, I forget where, they're in America somewhere, and they're part of a monastery. And these nuns, they get together every morning, and whoever they are paired up with to serve. You guys know that that monks and nuns, when they're in monasteries, they believe that their chores and their errands and all the work that they do in that sacred place is actually prayer. They don't believe they're doing work and then they go into the sanctuary and have worship. They believe that everything that they're doing and partaking in is worship. So they see that the minute they wake up, they're living what I would say a sacred life. So they get together, and so say nun A and nun B knows that they've been paired up to work, maybe in the kitchen or maybe making something or crafts or whatever. And so they get together, and this is what they do. They get together, and in the morning, they face each other. So they're looking face to face. They're not parallel, okay? They're not just working side by side. They're facing each other and recognizing the other person as a godsend, as a partner, as somebody they're now co-laboring with and not just co-working with. Come on, somebody, right? So married couples, especially you guys, I'm talking to you guys. This week, I want you to get up, okay? Some of your kids may witness this and maybe think it's weird. It's okay. Get up. Right as you get up, I want you to face your husband or your wife, and I want you to look at them, okay? And acknowledge the person in front of you. And after that, I want you to bow. Okay? I know, it sounds weird, right? You bow. Why are you bowing? You're saying, I acknowledge you, I respect you, I need you, and I want you. You are a godsend. So you bow, okay? And then you say this to each other. You say, as Jesus would want it, have patience with me. And the nuns every morning start their day by asking for grace, by asking for patience, knowing that as they work together, they're going to maybe irk each other. They might offend each other. They might do something that might hurt each other. So preemptively, they say, you're human, I'm human. We're both trying to serve God together. I want you to know that I acknowledge you, that I need you, that I want you. And you are bowing to me, saying you want me and you acknowledge me. Now, let's look at each other and say these words. As Jesus would want it, have patience with me. I'm telling you, try this every morning. Some of you might want to do it at night as a way to close the night. Thank you for being patient with me today. Something about saying please and thank you to our spouses begins to open our hearts to a place of humility. So again, let's look at this next slide. It says here, face each other, bow, ask for patience, and say it like this. Is exactly what they say. As Jesus would want it, have patience with me. As Jesus would want it, have patience with me. Some of you guys can freak out your coworkers and do this to them too. You just walk in, you know, like show up at their cubicle and say, can you stand up? And they're like, why? And then just bow. And then you just look at them like, you got to bow too. And then they're like, oh, is this like an Asian thing? Oh, you know? And then just say it. Just be like, as Jesus would want it, have patience with me. And they won't know what to do. But you'll just have a great laugh. Okay? But at least at home, okay, at least with our spouses, with our parents, with our friends, with our co-laborers in Christ, what if we said this first? When we say, please have patience with me, we are acknowledging that we are human and that in some way we may hurt or discourage or do something that may cause this person to be patient. Try it, guys. So, what does love do? Love puts up with anything. It trusts God always. always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. That's what love does. And if we do it like this, we will be unified. And this will be the greatest gift we give to our children, unified couples, a holy marriage, that this church, you know, honestly, I don't care if this church becomes big or small. Okay, I do care a little bit, but if it honestly, that's really not the metric of success, is it? Because honestly, guys, can I be honest with you? There are huge churches around the world, but within one generation, they're in trouble because their kids don't go to church. And they have $20 million, $30 million in debt in that building that no one is going to pay for because thousands and tens of thousands of adults didn't do what God called them to do at home. So if within one generation, just mark my words, some of you guys are like, what do you think, you're a prophet? I'm a prophet, okay? I'm just kidding. A real prophet will never say he's a prophet. But then a real prophet will say, no, just kidding. So listen to me, within one generation in America and a lot of other places that are influenced by Western Christianity, we're gonna lose a majority of these buildings. We're gonna lose the majority of the majority say and the voice. And it's because we don't take the gospel teaching seriously, even at home. And so we got thousands and big old buildings and big old budgets doing big old things. But within one generation, they're gonna say, these kids are gonna say, but why are we not unified at home? How come the gospel doesn't bleed into my house? How come, mom, you and dad cannot keep it together? I thought God was God of love. And there is no difference within Christian marriages and non-Christian marriages when it comes to these things. All the stats are the same. So listen, Echo, you want to bless these kids that we dedicated today? You want to make them successful in Christ? We got to take the teachings of Ephesians seriously. It has grand, epic consequences. Our little lives in our little homes with our little families has eternal consequences. Amen? So I'll end with this little story. You know, a while back, Michelle and I got to go to Israel, and for our, I think our 10th anniversary, we went to Florence, was it, Italy? And we're hanging out, and we're looking at all the museums, and I found this story while I was there. There was this story about this marble, and you guys know all the sculptures in Italy, it's beautiful. But there's this one story where I was told that there's this marble that when it was first found, they tried to get an artist to do something with it. So I forget when it was, like 1400s or something, that one of the first artists that they commissioned got this marble and looked at it and basically gave up on this marble and said, it's really not a good stone to work with, meaning it doesn't have the right ingredients for me to be successful with it. So they laid it aside. And years passed, I think a decade or two passed, and another artist was commissioned to work with it. The artist comes in and looks at the marble and says, okay, maybe I can do something with this. And as he began to measure it, as he began to work with it, as he begins to feel it and touch it, he began to realize it truly is a poor quality of a marble. So he too gives up on the stone and walks away. Then it lays there for years and years until they hire this young artist who looks at it and says, okay, I'll take this project on. So he gets hired, he gets commissioned to make something out of this marble. Well, you guys probably know the story. That young sculptor was Michelangelo. And he looked at that marble. And this is what he said. He said he saw an angel. He saw David coming out. And all he had to do was chip away at what didn't belong. This is the call of every Christian spouse. Your job is not to give up on that marble. Your job is not to critique that marble. Your job, sent from God, is to be patient, is to look at it and see the angel in that block of stone. And with your love and your prayers and your kindness, you love on your spouse because this is a gospel demand on your Christian life. And in obedience and the fear of your God, you say, Lord, my husband, my wife, my goodness, so stubborn, such a blockhead, right? My goodness, Lord, it's just such a poor quality of a rock that you've given me, right? Hope you're not saying this, but some of you are, at least in some moments of your fight, yeah? You're like, what am I gonna, it's just, I wanna give up on it. But no. This marriage, this person, is how God is going to preach the gospel through your life. And as an artist, you work with your spouse. You say, this doesn't belong here, honey. And I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to patiently remove this part of you. And in the end, the real you is going to emerge. And you and I will bring glory to God in our lives. Let's pray. Those of you that are single, I want you to try to apply this now to your life, your family, your friends. Who are the marbles that God has placed in front of you? Some of them, honestly, may be your coworkers. Some of them may be your neighbors. But there's somebody God has assigned you to. Practice now being an artist. Don't wait until you are married. Practice now taking off that accountant spirit. Practice now the art of seeing people with the eyes of Jesus. Those of you that are married, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, will you teach me? Will you teach me to love my spouse? Will you teach me to be patient with my spouse? Will you teach me long suffering? Yes, Lord. If you're sitting next to your spouse, do you mind holding their hand? I want to pray for you. It's okay. If you're dating, don't hold hands. Okay? You don't deserve this blessing right now. Okay? You didn't pay the price for it. I saw some of you. You're like, we should hold hands. Don't hold hands. Wait until there's covenant. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for every marriage. I thank you for these leaders. The leaders in our church, leading the way with their holy marriages. Lord, will you have mercy on our relationships? We confess we cannot love like you without you. Fill our homes with your presence, Holy Spirit. May we sense you every morning. May we have patience with one another. Teach us how to love like Christ. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen. We'll see you next week as we end the series on marriage, guys. Love you guys.